This morning, our brother Bobby Henderson is going to lead us in the word of exhortation on the subject, God is our refuge, and ask us to read Psalms 46 as the reading. So turn with me now to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake, and the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So now let us give our undivided attention to our brother Bobby Henderson on the topic, God is our refuge.
Brethren, as all of us can attest to, we're living in a very unique time in the history of mankind. This generation of believers of today may be witnessing the final implosion of the world around us. The continual cases of gross immorality, wars and rumors of wars, the unleashing of weapons of mass destruction, chemical warfare, sexual depravity, human abuse of all kinds, cohabitation, homosexuality are all issues that we would expect to see in this evil and dark world just before the return of our Master. We're truly living in a world of darkness that's quickly flying towards a cliff of utter destruction. Many are living in a constant state of fear as to what is coming on the face of the earth. We're faced with a constant barrage from the media of all kinds, feeding us horrible pictures and stories of the depravity of the world around us. But as children of Yahweh, we've been blessed. We enjoy a very special blessing to partake of the goodness and mercy of the Creator of the entire earth. All of us have experienced the pains and sorrows of mortality and death at some point in our life. We've each had to overcome the ways of the flesh every day of our lives. But we have one thing in common that binds us together, but not only us, but binds us with our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son. God's unchangeable love and mercy that He has provided to His creation, to His children, to His sons and daughters, is something that we cannot and will not ever comprehend the fullness of that until we're blessed to be in the kingdom, if that be the Lord's will. We should be very thankful for the guidance and the direction that He has provided to us through His Word, knowing what's coming upon this earth, knowing that things could possibly even get worse than what we see right now, but knowing that we have a refuge that we can turn to in times of trouble. Many times, without our knowledge, We know that Yahweh is watching over us, protecting us from those things in the earth that we're faced with. Either Yahweh or His heavenly angels are working in our life in times that we may not even realize. We have such a wonderful heritage of the truth, brethren and young people. We have a glorious promise awaiting for those who endure to the end and keep their garments of salvation as pure and white as possible. How much longer, O Lord, we may ask, how much longer? How much more must we endure as individual brethren or as a body of Christ? We know that each of us continues in our prayers that His day is drawing nigh and that the covenant will soon wake up one glorious morn and see the messenger of Yahweh at our side, ready to escort us into the presence of the judge of the entire earth. Until then, what must we do, brethren? What must we do? Where do we find the strength to overcome? The strength to remain faithful? The strength to maintain our blessed hope? Our reading this morning is one place that we can turn to that I think gives us very beautiful and impactful message of what we must do in this day and age that we live in. It reminds us and encourages us that the only source of strength that we can count on, that we can truly draw upon, is Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. As we read these verses and others like them that we'll turn to, we should experience a sense of calmness and inner peace and assurance that Yahweh is working out all things exactly as He has prescribed. That He is in total control of what we see as chaotic and uncontrolled. Let's go to Hebrews and keep your place there in Psalms because we're going to definitely be referencing that many times today. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse that we're all very familiar with. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. He that cometh to God in faith must believe that He is. And what does Psalms 46:1 say? God is our refuge and strength. We must believe that, brethren, in this dark and evil age that we live in. We must maintain our hope because God is. He is our refuge. He is our place of strength. And as we know, this has been His position to His believers throughout all generations. As we look at this psalm, first thing that we probably notice is the superscription at the top of the psalm. In the King James Version, it reads, "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth." There are some analysts, some that believe these superscriptions in the King James Versions actually go to the chapter before those. They contend that the phrase, in this case, "to the chief musician," should actually be attached to the end of Psalms 45. And the word Alamoth means maidens and probably refers to the phrases in Psalms 45, 9 through 15, which is speaking of a royal bride at that time. So that part of the superscription probably also should go to Psalms 45. And this leaves us with the phrase of the sons of Korah. Different opinions that I've read as to whether this phrase actually belongs to Psalms 46 or Psalms 45. One writer that I referenced thinks that this phrase should be attached to the sons of Korah should be attached to Psalms 45 attributes the authorship of this Psalm 46 actually to Hezekiah. And I can't offer a definite opinion. I don't know for sure on that. But that's the different renderings that I came across. It appears to some of the analysts that the context of the psalm can be attributed to the time of Hezekiah's reign, when the Assyrian army, under the leadership of Sennacherib, invaded both Israel and Judah. And if we look at that historical account, there are several links between this psalm and that time period. And we'll look at a few of those as we go forward. But to me, as we read this psalm, I think that we could look at any historical period of the children of Israel, natural or spiritual, and see how they would exhibit or how they should exhibit the faith that is referenced in this psalm. So I think this psalm is a reference to all of God's chosen people. The scripture references to the time of the period of Hezekiah under the invasion can be found in these chapters, and we won't turn them up, but you might want to just make a note there in your margin. In 2 Chronicles 32, 2 Kings 18 through 20, and Isaiah 36 through 39. And we'll look at a few of these as we go forward with some of these verses in this psalm. All of the true saints of Yahweh of any generation must first come to an understanding early in their period of probation about the divine concepts of trust, love, humility that is manifested when we realize that we can do nothing without the guiding, merciful, and loving hands of our Father. There's nothing that we can do without His guidance and His love and His mercy. But just the opposite, what do we find where it says, I can do all things through Christ? The only strength that we can muster in this day and age, in our days of probation, is that which is derived from the Creator of the universe. Keep your place there, and let's go to Psalms 118. What a few simple words that we read, but what a wonderful message of hope and strength that we get from this. Psalms 118, verse 8. It is better to what? Trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The trust in Yahweh is something that many times we probably fail to live up to in our lives. We want to take things in our own hands, do things our own way, have our will done instead of Yahweh's will. But Psalms 118, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It has been said that this chapter, Psalms 118, is actually the middle chapter of the Bible. And then Psalms 8 is the peg of truth that all doctrines hang on. To put trust in Yahweh rather than to put trust in man. One thing, if you're into numbers and numerics, one thing that is kind of interesting is that there are 595 chapters in the Bible before this one, 593 after. You add those two together and you get 118:8. Psalms 118:8. The peg of truth that all of our doctrines are based upon. And we know what the wise man said in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. Brethren, how many times do we fail to live up to this? How many times do we fail to realize that it is only through Yahweh that we have any hope whatsoever? Returning to our reading in chapter 46, we notice that it said in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11, it's talking about God is our refuge. The word for refuge in verse 1 comes from the Hebrew word M-A-C-H-S-E-H, which is number 4268. And it means that to which one flees from danger or from falsehood. But if we look at verse 7 and 11, The word comes from the Hebrew word number 4869, M-I-S-G-A-B. And I'm not one into pronouncing those. You couldn't understand it if I did, so you might look that up. But that word 4869 in verse 7 and 11 means an impregnable place, such as a fortress, a high place, a secure height, or a stronghold. And why would the inspired psalmist, whoever wrote this, use two different words? It appears to me because it possibly is talking about two different times in the history of God's children. One talking about the time in their probationary life, the other talking about the blessings to be received in the coming kingdom. The children of God, the brethren of Christ, in their probationary lives are always in a constant danger of the evil without, around us and the evil within us specifically. It is certain that we have to overcome the strong and constant ways of the flesh. We have a battle to fight and a war to win, brethren, by using the spiritual weapons that Yahweh has chosen for our benefit. There are times, if you're like me, that all of us may sometimes think that the battle is lost. There's no way to continue to move forward in our quest to conquer the flesh or to overcome the evil within us or that surrounds us. We may want to choose just to get away from everything, to have no more part of the battle, or to desert our places in the army of the captain of our salvation. The strength of the arm of the flesh manifested in ourselves or in those around us may be more than we can overcome, we may think. It is in moments like this when we find comfort and hope and strength from passages such as Psalms 46. Let's also go to Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. Think about this from a spiritual standpoint. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We have been brought up spiritually from the land of Egypt, from the land of darkness, when we put on the covenant name of Yahweh. We've been brought into the light of the truth and out of the darkness of the world. We're to have faith in God, trust in God, regardless of the obstacles that come our way. Be not afraid of losing the battle, we're told. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. If we remain strong and faithful warriors, we know that there will be a remnant of fellow participants in the war against the ways of the flesh that will continue with us in fighting the spiritual warfare that is required of each son and daughter of Yahweh, regardless of the length of time they've been in covenant. All of the brethren of this special remnant will have their dwelling place in Yahweh. We have, as we've been studying in our Wednesday class, we have been begotten of Yahweh. We must remain in Yahweh. We read of this remnant throughout the Word of God. And isn't it very strengthening, brethren, to know that there's others in other generations who face similar trials that we have, but who have overcame as we hope that we may. In the early chapters of Isaiah, we see the prophet talking to King Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and instructing him regarding the matter of the impending invasion of the Assyrians. Let's go to chapter 10 of that prophet, Isaiah. Chapter 10, verse 20. And it shall come to pass that the remnant of Israel, and such are escaped to the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return, The consumption to greed shall overflow with righteousness. We read of this faithful remnant that Yahweh speaks about, who had their stay, who placed their trust upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Isaiah 37, verses 31 and 32, confirms this principle in the day of Hezekiah. And the remnant that has escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. We believe that the inhabitants of the northern tribes during this time of invasion probably fled south to the land of Judah and to Jerusalem, the city chosen by Yahweh. A remnant that escapes the destruction of the evil around them would again spring up from Jerusalem with the fruit of faithfulness manifested. And that is what we too must do, brethren. We must escape the destruction of the evil around us and flee to the place where Yahweh dwells. And we find that, do we not, in His Word. Why would they flee to Jerusalem? Was this not the city of Yahweh? The city that Yahweh had chosen to dwell therein? The city of God? The city of David, their great king? And the city of their future king, Messiah? We read of a similar message regarding this latter-day remnant in Isaiah, also chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for all them that are escaped of Israel. If you think of that naturally and spiritually, the blessings of the kingdom that verse promises. A faithful remnant will make up the escape to spiritual Israel, that will partake of the ultimate fruit of righteousness that is found in the branch of the Lord, even our Lord and Master. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of peace, has been specifically selected by Yahweh for His eternal dwelling place. Let's go to a few verses just to look up that concept. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, verse 32. This is the... We know the discussion with Jeroboam where he is told that the kingdom will be divided. But he shall have, he being Yahweh, shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life. I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son and will give it to thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. Psalms 132. Verses 13 and 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, He have desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Psalms 9, verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. And also Psalms 48, verses 1 through 3. Great is the Lord, as we sing in our hymn, and greatly to be praised, in the city of God and the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces, in the palaces of Zion, for a refuge. We see this symbolism even from a natural standpoint. When we read about David's selection of Zion for his dwelling place that would become his capital city. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. The stronghold or the fortress of Zion. One meaning for the word Zion is fortress, or as written in Samuel, a stronghold. First the natural, we're told, and then the spiritual. As we're taught in God's Word, the natural city of Zion, Jerusalem, would be a fortress, an extremely hard place for the enemy to attack if the inhabitants were ever watchful on the walls of the city. We see this same principle when we contemplate the spiritual aspect of the city of God that we read about in Psalms 46. The city of God that we're to flee to in time of trouble and danger. God's protection has always been over His city and its inhabitants. He has provided spiritual materials to maintain His spiritual protection for the wall around His city. He's also provided able watchmen throughout the ages, having and maintaining good spiritual vision to keep the population of that city advised about approaching dangers. The remnant residing within God's walls of salvation will always maintain the strength of those walls and strive to keep the enemy out of the midst. So let us return to our psalm. As we mentioned earlier, the word for refuge in verse 7 and 11 is from a different word than we find in verse 1. The word in 7 and 11 is from a word that means lofty, high, secure place, one that is impregnable. And if we think of this from a spiritual perspective, we should be able to see the glory and the majesty of the temple of the age to come. We've all seen pictures of this glorious, magnificent building that will be built on the place where all mortals will come to worship Yahweh and His Son and their King. We go to Zechariah 14. We know that that speaks of that time when the land will be prepared for the building of that great and magnificent temple. When that earthquake will occur, when the Lord Jesus stands upon the Mount of Olives, the land will be lifted up, and this magnificent temple built upon it, and in the midst of the temple will set the altar of sacrifice, in which the offerings of the day will arise like a sweet-smelling savor unto the Father that dwelleth on high. Isaiah 2:3, we read this at that time. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This gives us a natural vision of what the temple area will look like. But I think there's also a spiritual meaning that we should envision. The spiritual city of God in the kingdom age will indeed be a place where the enemy that we now know as sin will no longer have a dwelling place for those who have been immortalized. Those saints of all ages that are constituents of the future spiritual Jerusalem will have been granted freedom from all the associations with sin. There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain for those who will rule and reign with Christ in that glorious age. Death and sin will have no more dominion for those who have successfully turned to Yahweh in their days of probation, who have placed their trust in Him in all matters. Psalms 46 speaks of the exaltation of the name of Yahweh in that glorious time. Let's go to Zechariah 8. We see this given to us again. In Zechariah 8, verse 21. Speaking of the exaltation, the glory of the kingdom age, and the inhabitants of one city, speaking of the kingdom age at that time, shall go to another, saying, "Let us go speedily to pray before Yahweh, and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Here we speak of the glory of the name of Yahweh that will spread throughout the world. These verses indicating that the Gentile nations of the world, the mortal nations that will be left after the great and mighty wars of the time, who accept the mid-heaven proclamation of the gospel message, that these will finally recognize that salvation comes only from the God of Israel. These verses, I think, tie in very well with Psalms 46:11, where it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge." The God of Jacob, the God of Israel, of natural Israel. These nations will turn at that time, recognizing that the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob will be the refuge, the strong tower, to those mortals of that age who will listen and take hold of the proclamation of the everlasting gospel. The mortals of that age will, at that time, finally come to the realization of the meaning of the hope of Israel. What a glorious, beautiful, and uplifting vision that this psalm gives us, brethren and young people. In verse 2 and 3 of this psalm, we have a vision of the turmoil in the world around us, and even within the body of Christ. Through the natural eye, we're seeing the events that is surely the beginning of the end of times of the kingdom of men. The roar of the waters of the sea of humanity is deafening and growing louder each and every day. We're fast approaching that day that's described in Daniel 12, that day of the time of trouble like there never was. The political powers represented by the mountains in this psalm are continuing to shake, such as predicted in the apocalypse when John describes the political earthquakes of the latter days. But much closer to home, brethren, we see shakings and rumblings within the brotherhood. Brethren who once walked side by side now are taking different paths. We see the basic foundations of our faith crumbling around us. We see unamended and amended, putting aside differences that still should separate those two bodies, and creating a third party, which some, even of themselves, have named the mended. In these last few years, we've witnessed the introduction of new doctrines contrary to the old paths of truth that we hold so dearly. We've seen some in the household being more critical of those who are trying to protect the old paths, to stand strong on the walls of the city of Zion, more critical of those than those who have introduced the false doctrines themselves. But in this day and age, brethren, we must remember the words of this psalm. We must remain faithful and watchful and remember these words of encouragement. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This thought should dry up the tears of our day. It should provide healing salve for the broken hearts when we see those that we love drifting apart from us. Let us lift up our heads always, brethren, for we know that our redemption draweth nigh. Psalms 46:4 speaks of a river, the streams thereof which shall make glad the city of God. We may be reminded of Revelation 22, where it speaks there of the pure water of life, pure river of water of life that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Or we may be reminded of the words in Ezekiel 47 that speak of the river that flows from the temple of God, that heals the Dead Sea and all that it comes in contact with. We may remember the words of Zechariah 14:8, where the prophet speaks of the living waters from Jerusalem, half of them going toward the former sea, half toward the hinder sea. But I think a more critical vision that we should think about as we read this verse can be found in our probationary life. And it can be found and read about in John 4. Let us turn to that gospel, John 4, starting at verse 5. Speaking, this is a chapter where Jesus meets the woman at the well of Samaria. John 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, that thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give in him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. If we look over verses 10, 11, 13, and 14 again, we see that Christ is talking about living waters. And we know living waters is waters that are not stagnant. They are a river of life to those who partake of the life-giving qualities in those waters. In the spiritual sense, these waters are provided by Christ, are they not? As the well of salvation leading up to eternal life. We also can turn to these verses, and we won't do that, but you might take a note of them. John 7, 37 and 38. Isaiah 44, 1 through 3. And Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. All of these verses speak of the eternal blessings that are derived from our source of strength and from the rock of our salvation. Psalms 36, 7 through 9. Let's do turn that one up. Psalms 36, 7 through 9. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of what? The river of thy pleasures, the river that makes glad the city of Yahweh. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Another instance talking about those who place their trust in Yahweh. The next principle that we want to look at from Psalms 46 can be found in the fifth verse. In the King James Version, we find the phrase, right early. This phrase literally means at the turning of the morning or at the dawn of the day. We see the same Hebrew words in Exodus 14:27, in Deuteronomy 16:7, and Judges 19:26. In this verse, in this psalm, we read of the protection that Yahweh promises to His beloved city. And from a natural standpoint, when we think about the invasion of Assyria during the time of Hezekiah, we see this salvation provided to his city. In 2 Kings 19:35, and also in Isaiah 37:35-36, we read of the death of the 185,000 Assyrians. The death that occurred in the darkness of the night. When morning arrived, right early, when morning arrived, we see Yahweh's salvation provided to the city of David. Let's go to Exodus 14, verse 27. Exodus 14:27. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. We find the exact same phrase that we find in Psalms 46:5. When the morning appeared, the enemies of God's people were destroyed in the darkness of the night. And when the morning appeared, salvation was evident. When we consider the spiritual aspect of this phrase, our minds are lifted up, we're strengthened and encouraged and edified, and our thoughts return to God's ultimate plan of redemption and salvation. As we sing in one of our hymns, and as recorded in Psalms 30, verse 5, joy cometh in the morning. When the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in His wings, that will be the time when we will experience the ultimate salvation, will it not? Peter references this time of redemption and salvation in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, where we are exhorted to take heed unto the prophetic word until the day star arises and the day dawns. It will be at the dawning of this great day of the Lord when the corruption and mortality of those who will be considered wise and faithful, those who have made God their refuge, will be given immortality, eternal life, at that time. Their corruptible bodies will now become incorruptible. They will become part of the redeemed bride of Christ, who have previously prepared themselves and made themselves ready for this glorious time. At that time, they will be warriors in the militant arm of Yahweh, of hosts, whose purpose is to rid the world of the evil rulers and to destroy the works built upon the foundations of humanism, and will install a system of righteous judgments and glorious leadership and beautiful shepherdship. Those who have placed their trust in Yahweh will finally witness the consumption of all that is troubling them in their probationary lives. They will experience the termination of all wars and violence, and will finally understand truly what the peace of Jerusalem means. Although the heathen will rage, the kingdom of men will continue to revolt against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Many at that time we know will not be able to believe the proclamation of the everlasting gospel. But there will be a mortal remnant that will make glad the heart of Yahweh and will finally make God their place of refuge, and will recognize His Son and His co-rulers as the true worldwide leadership. What a wonderful and beautiful time awaits those brethren who now place their trust in Yahweh at all times. Those who flee from the face of evil to the fortress of Yahweh, which we know is God's truth, and that truth that provides healing and comfort and mercy, to those who try to remain steadfast and faithful in this day, to stand against all that are opposed to the truth of Yahweh. As Psalms 46:10 says, Yahweh will be exalted throughout the earth, and this exaltation will be manifested through His Son, Jesus Christ. Until then, brethren, what should we do? In the first part of Psalms 46:10, the inspired psalmist teaches us to be still and maintain the knowledge that God is our source of comfort and a place of refuge. The phrase to be still reminds us of what Moses told the Israelites in Exodus 14:12-14, where he says, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of Yahweh. We know this word does not imply inactivity. The word in Psalms means to sink or to relax, to abate, to withdraw, to let drop, to refrain. In the context of this psalm, I think we see the meaning is to let go of the sin that so easily besets us, to let go of the worries and concerns that the fleshly way of thinking brings into us. Let us place our reliance on Yahweh and the guidance that He has provided to us. Let us take refuge in the shadow of His wings at all times. When the tribulation of the flesh brings us to our lowest low, let us remember the heavenly promises of mercy and love and goodness and shepherdship that is promised to us. We read many times that Yahweh has promised that He will never fail us nor forsake us if we remain strong and faithful. Although the current trials of the brotherhood are so strong and disheartening, let us remember these words of Isaiah in Isaiah 26, 1 through 3. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open you the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust you in Yahweh forever, for in the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength. We know that many people have walked down the paths of truth in ages past. There were some who were diverted from the straight and narrow way to pursue other interests. But let us today, brethren, keep our eye of faith, focused on the promise set before us, and walk faithfully with our steps sure, and do so with our eyes directly set on He who is our shepherd. As we've seen, Psalms 46 is a prophetic psalm. But in this age, it's one that we should hold dear to our heart and have instant recall during these dark days of our mortality. In order to survive, to endure, to be patient, we have no other place to turn to, do we, brethren? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble.
Thank you, Brother Bobby, for those words. Certainly a reminder as to who we should be putting our trust in and the importance of that connecting factor leading to certain events that will partake or be established on this earth, and that's hopefully servitude in God's kingdom to be established very shortly. Thank you. We'll now move into our memorial portion of our service with the singing of hymn number 104. Sing praise, the tomb is void where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Hymn number 104. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. It is now time for the memorial comments, in which we need to focus our worship service on Jesus Christ. And I'd like to take a few moments this morning and talk about the covering for a moment. We've been commanded to do this service in remembrance of Him in 1 Corinthians 11:24 by partaking the bread and the wine. The bread symbolic of His perfect and obedient life, then drinking the wine, which represents His life-giving blood poured out on the cross. And by willingly sacrificing Himself as a representative for mankind, or sin in the flesh, he fulfilled what was prophesied all the way back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and delivering that critical blow to sin. Common memory verse, Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And we know that that first man, Adam, was to remain obedient and follow God's simple command, but he failed. And he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And certainly at that point, God would have been justified to destroy his creation, but he showed mercy to Adam and Eve and provided a plan which we still are following and looking forward to be fulfilled today. That plan ultimately brought was to bring them back to an acceptable state. Mankind was cursed to be condemned to death. And coats of skin from a symbolic sacrificial animal were given to Adam and Eve, as their nakedness represented a sinful condition. So, the clothing, based on the shedding of blood, is used to signify a covering for sin. A covering for sin. What does the psalmist say about a covering for sin? Turn with me to Psalms 32. Let's read this chapter. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of the great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee, and I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto me. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice for righteousness, for righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are right in the heart. And flip over to a couple chapters, Psalm 85, verse 2. Simply put, the psalmist says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin." And really, this type of covering was the foundation for the special garments for the priestly functions under the Mosaic Law. Again, another foreshadowing of Christ's future role. Turn over to Exodus chapter 40, 13 and 15. 13 through 15. "And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." And we know that to change from this law of sin and death and into the law of spirit of life a key element must be accomplished. One of the most important acts outwardly that we can do, we must put on Christ through baptism. Turn over to Galatians 3. One of the founding principles here. Galatians 3, starting at verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Turn with me to Romans, one of the last verses. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we now come to remember that very precious redemption purchased with a price. 1 Peter 1, 18, starting at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, and from your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And finally, 1 Corinthians 6:20, to fortify the point, for ye were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let us remember Jesus Christ in the appointed way by keeping in mind the great mercy that was shown to us by God, and fulfill the latter part of the previous verse by crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts, thereby sowing to the Spirit and taking comfort in the promise that they shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'd like to take our instructions from 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Let us all rise now and give thanks for the bread. Brother Lou, could you give prayer?
Almighty and righteous Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful, grateful to Thee for this time to come to remember the great gift that You have given us in Thy Son. We see in this bread His body, a body dedicated to the fulfilling of Thy will in all things, to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh, perform those things that were necessary that redemption might be offered to us. Thank Thee for this great blessing, and offer it through His name, He who is our great High Priest, and King to come, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We'll now rise and give thanks for the wine. Brother Sid, if you could give a prayer. It was brought to my attention that in the announcements I kept saying the word November. And I guess even though the cold temperatures do feel like it was November, the announcements were applicable for the month of October. We'll close this morning's service with the singing of Anthem 39. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and they that know His name will put their trust in Thee. Hymn number 39, after which I'd like to call upon Brother Dave Pirtle to give a closing word of prayer.